Hey there, welcome back to the After the Sermon podcast, the series where we talk about the sermon from Sunday, the text that we studied out, and just give some more context, some reminders of application, and just maybe some things that we just weren't able to dive into as deeply from Sunday. I am Pastor Ben, here with Pastor Matt.
Hey guys.
And we are currently working our way through different armor pieces. I'm still a little disappointed that we haven't seen any armor on stage, but maybe we're saving that for a big finale.
It's coming.
Okay.
Whether this series or in 10 years, I don't know, but you gotta stay on your toes. You gotta be ready. You never know.
Yeah, ready with the gospel of peace on your feet.
Yes.
That's not what we talked about this past
Sunday. Nope, it was not. It was not.
So Ephesians 6:14 starts listing out the pieces of the armor of God, and so we focused in on the breastplate of righteousness.
So as we talked last week, the Roman soldier would put their armor on in a particular order. So they would go belt first after they've got their robe in place in preparation. Then they would throw on the armor, the breastplate, whether that was like armor, like we would think a big like metal piece. I think we can set the image there, or if it was just chainmail. Either way, there was a piece of material that was strong and sure that would protect their hearts from war, whether that's a sword or arrow. It was intended to protect the most, one of the, outside of the brain probably, most important organ in the human body. And so we see that in warfare, the importance of protecting your heart, but knowing that in Christian warfare, the importance of protecting your heart, and how that is connected to the righteousness of Jesus and how we are to live in that righteousness every day as we seek to stand firm and fight against sin.
Because as you said, when we're thinking about righteousness in an ultimate sense, we are either righteous before God or we're unrighteous. There's no partial,
right.
I'm kind of right.
Right. Yeah, there's no in between. There's kind of like truth. It's either true or false. It's either right or wrong. And that is very, depending on how you look at it, people will say, this is right and this is wrong. But God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And so we have to know that before a holy God, we stand either righteous or unrighteous.
Yeah, which connects us back to, again, starting with the belt of truth. If you don't know truth in its source,
right,
then defining the rest right of these armor pieces becomes a guessing game.
Correct. And so, yeah, knowing that, all right, my legal standing before God, a holy, just God, creator of all things, the one who holds the universe in his hands, I stand either righteous or unrighteous. But according to Scripture, and it's not just in one spot, it's throughout all of Scripture, no one is righteous, no, not one. We are born in sin. We are dealing with living in a fallen world. And so no one is born in good standing with God. We've all fallen short. And so from a legal standpoint, we're done for. We're guilty, is what Scripture says, because of the sin of Adam that's been passed on to us. And even if, and you can't say, thanks, Adam, for doing this, it's your fault, but we still sin. Like we know it and continue. It's not like we're perfect even after that. And so we're not righteous. Our good works aren't righteous. There's no righteousness in us. It's like filthy rags. And so that's where we made that connection of, okay, if no one can be righteous, then how can we put on the breastplate of righteousness? First, we have to understand that the righteousness that is given to us only comes from Jesus. And that's where we get to that doctrine of imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. When God, the just judge, looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see our unrighteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness covers us. And so we have to start there and have this understanding of we're either unrighteous before God or we are righteous. And if we are righteous before God, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus and Jesus alone.
And so then that righteousness of Jesus is what allows us to pursue righteous living.
Yeah. Yeah, it's what Jesus said to that woman. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. You are righteous. Now go live in that righteousness. And so the breastplate of righteousness, as I mentioned on Sunday, it's not talking about, hey, put on the righteousness of Jesus to cover your unrighteousness. We can't do that. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can cover us.
Well, because also it would imply that we could somehow take off Jesus's righteousness. And correct. That would be very scary.
That would be very scary. Yeah, there's lots of implications. Yeah, I can just put it on myself. We can't save ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that makes us righteous. So what is Paul saying when he says put on righteousness? Put on holy living. Put on righteous living. Put on a life that follows the love of Jesus, that lives in his commands, that abides in him, that longs to put sin to death, and put on the character of Jesus. And we're freed to do that because of the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. So people that have no desire to live for the Lord are not covered in his righteousness. But those who have a desire to follow the Lord and long to live in holiness, even if we're constantly falling into sin, constantly doing what we don't want to do, constantly going before the throne of grace and pleading for forgiveness and repenting and confessing, that is a heart posture that tells me that person's likely covered by the righteousness of Jesus because they have a longing to be like Jesus. So yeah, that's where Paul says, all right, put on the righteousness of Jesus as a breastplate to cover your heart.
And Romans 6, Paul also talks about this idea of being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness.
Yep.
And your obligation to,
yep.
When you were slaves to sin, you couldn't be righteous. But now that you are a slave of righteousness.
Do you have the verse there?
It's, yeah.
You can read it.
6:15 starts with, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?
By no means.
Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Paul really liked talking about righteousness. Like truth last week, the Bible has a lot to talk about truth. Even in my life group on Wednesday night, which is a commercial here, if you're not in a life group, May is the last one before summer break. You're really missing out. I'm going to be honest. I told you this. I didn't want to go to life group Wednesday. I was tired. It's been a hard week. And yet I went to life group and left refreshed and joyful just by the encouragement of these brothers and sisters. So if you're not in a life group or you're not going consistently, you're missing out on a good gift of God's grace. Show up on time. Interact. It's good for us to be surrounded by brothers and sisters. Commercial's over. But back to my life group, someone had mentioned 2 John, or maybe it was 3 John, one of the two. It's just these two small little letters. And in it, it was a reference to truth. And so we had talked about in that sermon how you see truth laid out all throughout the Bible. And it's the same with righteousness. The more you look, the more it's just right there in front of your eyes. We read from Jeremiah 17, Isaiah 59. You see it all throughout Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It was counted to him as righteousness. So if it's mentioned so much, it's a key doctrine of the Christian faith. Should we not be committed to being slaves to righteousness, to pursue holiness? Why do you think we struggle so much to pursue holiness?
I think a lot of it comes from the belief in the lies of the devil that we're going to get satisfaction from things that are not part of that holiness.
Yeah.
It's maybe just a little bit off, just like with truth. It's just a little bit off. It seems good and it feels good, but ultimately we know there's emptiness there.
Yeah.
And whether we're fooled by thinking God forgives me for it, so right, it'll be okay, which again goes back to Romans 6 and 7, or that we just go, I want peace. I've tried these things and it's not working. So maybe I just need to try something different.
Yeah. And that, or we don't have the patience. And that's why long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Because, hey, God is doing a perfecting work in you and he will complete it, but it doesn't happen tomorrow. That completion's after we die and we wake up in our eternal home with the Lord. And so I think some of that too is in a short attention span society, we don't have the attention span to be holy. And we're just consumed with all sorts of contents. It's easy to, sexual sins are right in front of us, greed's right in front of us, pride's right in front of us. And we're just attacked and bombarded by it. And so we're seeing more unrighteousness go before our eyes than righteousness. And that's a problem. So that's why, again, why you should be in Life Group is there's people that long to follow the Lord and to do it in the power of the Spirit. And so surrounding yourself by the things of the Lord pushes back against the things of the world.
And it's, again, this whole analogy is warfare. So this pursuit of holiness is in the light of the context of fighting, and fighting gets tiresome.
Yep.
And the timeline perspective, again, of knowing Jesus has the victory, we can't trick ourselves into going, if he's got it, then I can relax. If that were the case, Paul would not have written the analogy like this. He would not call us slaves to righteousness.
Right.
There's just so many things. And it's not always necessarily laziness. I think that can sometimes be part of it too.
Yeah.
It's just, I don't really want to do, you know, I don't want to adult today.
Correct.
But in the Christian life, it's, I don't want a Jesus today.
Yeah. Which, all right, if that's the decision you make, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked. And that's a complacent posture. And that's what we've been talking about. You have to push back and fight, but not in our own strength. That's the joy of it. Like, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm doing it in the strength of the Lord. So yeah, I want to pursue holiness. I think also, too, there's a fear of being legalistic. So I struggle with this. Oh, look at this. I must be righteous. But as Jesus, when we reference this story, Sunday, with your lips, you worship me, but your heart's far from me. So we have to guard. It's a heart issue. But obedience to the Lord is not legalistic. Going to church in fellowship with the Christian saint, in prayer, in scripture reading, and setting aside good practices of following Jesus, it's not legalistic. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're commanded to do. Legalism is saying, if you do this, then you will earn righteousness, which we've already talked about. We don't get to put that on. It's the righteousness of Jesus that puts us on.
And even if you want to go back into the treasury of sermons,
David,
past.
Sorry.
Oh,
that was Spurgeon.
No, Jesus addresses righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
Practicing your righteousness before others.
Yep.
And it's the heart issue of that tendency for legalism of, yep, look how good I am.
Yep.
That,
yep.
And he goes on. It's too much to go into even
right
here, but
that's where, even in the Beatitudes there, we read it on Sunday, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Should that not be said of us? I long to be holy because the Lord is holy. And God says, be holy because I'm holy. We're not doing this because you almost could say, hey, the righteousness of Jesus makes us law-abiding citizens. Like, we want to follow the law of the Lord because it's good. It's right. He knows what's good for us. And it brings glory to him. Yeah, we shouldn't be afraid to live like Jesus.
And so when we talked about this, what are our strategies to guard our hearts from unrighteousness?
Yeah. So like a breastplate, it's going to protect that heart, right? We have to put into practice things that do this. One of it is, Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's guarding against sin. It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's, Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Psalm 23. So I think it's a lot of, for me, I find it to be prayers of, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Give me a hunger for righteousness and then chase after it. It would be like, you know, the kids saying, Dad, I'm hungry. And you're like, all right. And then let's go to Chick-fil-A. And we go to Chick-fil-A and then they don't eat. And so it's not only, Lord, Father, give me, I'm hungry for righteousness. And then he gives us his word and says, okay, obey. And we're like, nah, I'm not interested. It's obedience is, hey, if the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. If the Lord says, give from a cheerful heart, give from a cheerful heart. And those are just two examples, but make disciples. And we can keep going. But ultimately, if we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we're not going to be living righteously. But when we do hunger and thirst for righteousness, it is freeing, it is joyful, it is peaceful, because we know that we're living in accordance to who God is.
And circles all the way back around to, we can't pursue righteousness until we've recognized that Jesus is our righteousness.
Correct. I think one of my favorite parts about this series so far is how each of the pieces of the armor are told in the Old Testament that Jesus puts this on. Isaiah 59 tells us, he put on a breastplate of righteousness. It's his armor, right? We know this. And so how cool is that Jesus is the one who perfectly did it for us. He puts it, he shows us what, when the devil tempted him, he fought it with scripture. He stood there and desired to live a holy life, a righteous life. He forgave. He obeyed the Father's will and command. And so we look to Jesus in this. It's not, I want to live my life in such a way when people look at me, they can see how to follow Jesus. Paul models this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But ultimately, I don't want people to follow me in that way. I want them to follow Jesus and his example. But if I'm living my life in such a way that shows other people righteousness, then that's how we should live. Now, when people look at our lives, can they see how to live holy for the Lord? If they can't, then it's concerning. And so that's why we guard our words with empty speech and vulgar language. It's why we guard our hearts from, in our minds, from anything impure, from anything prideful or jealousy or bitterness. Like, we're always fighting because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And how do you devour someone? Go after their heart.
Any other last thoughts as we wrap up?
In our pursuit of righteousness, just my word of caution is, don't take your eyes off Jesus. An attack of the enemy, the temptation, is to say, look at me. Man, the older I get, the less impressed I am with people who know everything about the Bible or know a whole lot about the Bible. And the more impressed I am by those who know the Bible and then live it out. And there is a difference, and we see that. It's a frustrating thing and a concern of mine that I don't want to produce people that just know the Bible, but to know is to obey. And so if you're not obeying, then you don't really know it. And so it's encouraging to me to see that beginning to take place in our church with our leaders, with church members, of just slow sanctification. Eugene Peterson said, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And so I pray that we hold to that. Always obeying, always pursuing, always hungering and thirsting for Jesus.
Same direction, that idea of where your view is, right? And that direction is for Jesus.
Yep.
All right. We will look forward to seeing you all in life groups again. Commercial part two. It's no barrier for you to get there, unless you just happen to be busy on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, and then we'll let it slide. If there's opportunity for you to come, there's no awkwardness in showing up for the first time.
Right.
It's the same people on Sunday mornings. And if you're listening to this, then you probably listen to the sermon and you'll have thoughts and questions, and that's what it's all about. I'm just continuing to grow in the knowledge of the gospel and to connect with brothers and sisters. But whether we see you then or see you Sunday morning, as always, reach out if you need anything, and just continue to just pursue the righteous living that Jesus has earned for us and given us the opportunity for. You do share that grace that we have with every life you encounter. God bless.